Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
Good to be here with you.
Yep, good to be here on Sunday night. Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Oh, no, I say that at the end.
Yeah, that's at the end.
Oh, well.
You're jumping ahead. Stop it.
We had to do the show really fast. But anyway, we're here, and if you heard our last series about being ambassadors, which we took from 2 Corinthians 5, we're done with that series. So if you want to hear about ambassadors, you have to go to the website. giftofgraceministries.org, and you can listen to them there. So we're not going to talk about ambassadors today. We're going to talk about kings.
Kings.
Yeah, we're moving up. We're moving up in the world. Today is, in many mainline Christian denominations, the Feast of Christ the King. And if you don't have a denomination and you're not familiar with that, that's okay.
So we're going to talk about the one who appoints ambassadors.
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
Exactly. And we're going to start. There are books, what are they called? Lectionaries. I was blanking out the word. In many churches, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Churches, many of the mainline Protestant churches all have the same lectionary. And so they have readings for today, which start with the book of 2 Samuel. Right. Anybody who knows me knows I'm a big King David fan. So I teach 2 Samuel a lot in all my home groups and Bible studies. And today's first reading, which we should have Stephen read, is from 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 5. And it starts, the chapter starts out with David's made king over all of Israel. So why don't you read that, Steve, and then we'll make some comments about David, because we have to keep in mind that Jesus sits on the throne of David.
Right.
And that's why this reading's there on the Feast of Christ the King.
Okay. In those days, all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, "Here we are, your bone and your flesh. In days past, when Saul was our king, it was you who led the Israelites out and brought them back. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and shall be commander of Israel.' When all the elders of Israel came to David in Hebron, King David made an agreement with them there before the Lord, and they anointed him king of Israel."
Ooh, that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Now, if you know by studying the Torah, and Steve took my Torah class, so you know.
Did I pass that?
You did.
I think I did.
You actually did very well.
I was looking for my diploma the other day.
Oh, so. We haven't mailed them out yet. That was about 18. No, that was probably about 10 years ago. But anyway, you all know the story about King David, but when the people were back in the land and after the time of the judges was over, the people wanted a king. And God had warned them in the wilderness that someday you're going to want a king and then you're going to start having trouble. Mm-hmm. But the people said, "We want to be just like everyone else. We want to have a king." Now, you also know that throughout the whole wandering in the wilderness, God said, "When you get to the land, don't have anything to do with the people there. Don't have business with them. Don't marry them. Don't hang out with them. Don't go to their temples. In fact, some of them you're going to kill because we're going to move them out of the land so you can move in." But he didn't want the people contaminated. Right. He kept saying, "You're a special people. You're the covenant people. You're my people. I'm your king." So what happens is after they got settled in the land, they said, "Hey, we want a king. We want to be just like everybody else." Mm-hmm. So God is saying, "Don't be like everybody else. You're special people." They say, "We want to be just like everybody else."
Right.
Isn't that typical?
Mm-hmm.
And so the people wanted Saul to be their king. Problem with Saul is it's not who God wanted to be king.
Right.
And he was from the wrong tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And anyone who knew anything knew that the kings had to come from the tribe of Judah, because Judah was the governing power. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah.
Right.
And so they picked Saul as the king, and you know the story. He was a nightmare. And so the prophet Samuel went to Jesse's house in Bethlehem and anointed David as king. And David was a young kid. He was taking care of the pasture land and the sheep. He had a bunch of brothers. The brothers were all handsome and strong. And the first brother came in, and Samuel said, oh, it's got to be this guy, because look at, he's big and strong and he's handsome. And the Lord said, that's not this guy. Forget it. This guy looked good, but he's and he said to Samuel, you judge by appearances, but I can see his heart. Mm-hmm. So eventually they run out of sons, and he goes, says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? He goes, well, just David. He's out there taking care of the sheep.
Yeah. Yeah.
So David comes in and he's anointed. And it says that when Samuel anointed him, now up until the kings came, up until the time of Saul, only priests were anointed. Because remember, when you were anointed, it was with olive oil and perfume.
Right.
In many of your churches, you might use some stuff called chrism, which is olive oil and perfume. Mm-hmm. And it was a sign. It prefigures the Holy Spirit. But it was a sign that you were set aside for a very important function. So the priests were anointed. But now David was anointed as the next king. And to make a long story short, after a lot of battles with Philistines and all kind of other problems, King Saul is killed. And David now is going to be king because of God's law. Jonathan, Saul's son, was also killed in the same battle that killed Saul.
Right.
So David went to his people in Hebron, which is where the tomb of the patriarchs is. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried there. And so is Joseph. So he was in Hebron, and the tribe of Judah made him king. And this reading here, now the whole rest of the nation comes together under David as their king. And you see what's interesting? It says here that they came and they said, we're your bone and your flesh. This is very important because we always talk about how important genealogy is
right, to
the Israelites. So you're one of us. You know, we have the same genes, mm-hmm. the same heredity, and we're all children of Jacob. And, you know, we had Saul as our king, but he was a disaster. But now David says, or God says, David's going to shepherd his people Israel. Now, we hear that in another place, too. We hear that in the book of Micah, where it prophesies that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And it's going to say, somebody's going to be born in Bethlehem who's going to shepherd my people Israel.
Right.
So this is another messianic prophecy that has to be, that goes along from David. In other words, David, in this case, David, God is saying David's going to be someone who's going to shepherd my people Israel because he's going to be king. But he's a type of Christ who's going to shepherd the people Israel as Messiah. So they bless him. They have a peaceful transition. He says, I'm going to be king over you. He's all set up. And so the elders crowned him king, and he was 30 years old when he became king, mm-hmm. which is kind of another messianic prophecy.
Kind of interesting.
Yeah.
More than interesting.
Yeah.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the, you know, the last series we did and the series before that and the series before that, the cross and, disciple, you know, and mm-hmm. being an ambassador, discipleship. And, you know, as you're talking about David becoming king and being anointed as king, being chosen by God, for everyone who is a believer, and even for everyone who doesn't know the Lord,
mm-hmm.
as you're talking about the Israelites being in the, you know, being in the land, and they want a king, and God's telling them, no, you're not like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
In a lot of ways, the church today, we want to be like everybody else.
Yeah.
And we're called apart. We're set apart by the blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people set apart to be ambassadors for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when we fall into the trap of, oh, I just want to blend in, mm-hmm. we diminish the light that God's given us. We diminish the power of the cross that redeemed us.
Mm-hmm.
And thus we get into situations that we shouldn't. But in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his own wonderful mm-hmm. light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Mm.
So as, you know, as we're looking at how David was anointed as king of Israel, mm-hmm. the first king of Israel. Well, Saul was the first king of Israel. Yeah. But God chose David to be king. We know that the Messiah is going to come from that lineage.
Yes.
And he will reign over the throne of David.
Yes. He says on the throne of David. In fact, one of the messianic titles is the son of David. You remember mm-hmm. the blind guy who called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The
blind fact Bartimaeus.
That he's, yeah, blind, yes. And the fact that he's saying son of David
yeah.
means he's saying, hey, Messiah, have mercy on me.
Here's a guy that's blind.
Right.
Is calling out in faith, son of David.
Yeah,
everybody's right. telling him, hey, be quiet over there. Put your pipe down. Come on, be quiet over there. We're busy. Yeah. He's got things to do and places to go.
Right. We got this home group to get to before 30. But yeah, so, you know, the throne that Samuel's talking about here in his second book. Well, he didn't know he was going to have a second book, but this throne that Samuel's talking about establishes the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
And a little bit later in chapter 7, I don't know if you have, do you have a Samuel, 2 Samuel 7? But, you know, David is living.
Yes, I do.
David's living in a beautiful palace that's all made out of cedar. In fact, he got cedar from Lebanon. He was living in a beautiful place. And the Ark of God was living in a tent. And so David said, how can I live in this beautiful palace of cedar when the Ark of God is living in a tent? Well, we know the Ark of God wanted to live in a tent. God wanted right. to live in the tent. But David says, I'm going to make you a house. In other words, David wanted to build the temple. And the prophet Nathan, who was always kind of always interacting with David positively and negatively, without checking with God first, said, oh, yeah, start ordering the stuff. Let's build the temple. So, you know, called Home Depot and said, how much marble and stuff do you have? They said, not a lot. So then they shipped down trees from Lebanon, and they were getting all the material ready to build the tent. And God said, no, David's not building the temple. David is not building the temple. And it was because he was an adulterer and a murderer. It says he had blood on his hands,
mm-hmm.
which he did.
Right.
But in 2 Samuel 7, if you want to read 11 through 14, God tells David what he's going to do for him.
And from the day when I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days have been completed and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, sprung from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He it is who shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. Mm. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Mm. If he does wrong, I will reprove him with a human rod and with human punishments. But I will not withdraw my favor from him as I withdrew it from Saul, who was before you.
Mm. So now this is kind of a double thing. God's talking to David, but he's also talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You see that there's a double meaning going on here. God says, you're going to build, he says, did I ever ask you to build me a house? You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house.
Right.
In other words, every monarch comes from a royal house. You know, you have the House of Windsor, you have the House of, you know, all the different monarchies of Europe.
Mm-hmm.
So God says, I'm going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a house. And you're going to be the throne. And from you, because every royal house, of course, is based on heredity.
Right.
I mean, you don't get to be king unless you're related to the king who was there before you.
You're in the bloodline, yeah.
You're in the bloodline. So he says, there's going to be a seed coming after you. It's going to come from your own body. This is very important to understand. It's going to come from your own body. So he's going to have legitimate, whoever this person is, and we know who it is, he's going to have legitimate rights to this throne because he's going to come from your body. In other words, Messiah, who he's talking about, is going to be physically descended from David. He is going to be his direct biological descendant in his humanity. So Jesus of Nazareth was physically descended from King David because Mary and Joseph were both in the house of David.
Right.
So they were direct descendants. And it says, from your loins, from your seed, is going to come this person who's going to build a house for my name. So he's talking about the house for his name, the temple, but then he's really talking about a house for his name in the church, the kingdom that's going to come from Messiah, which is going to include not only the tribes, but is also going to include the unclean Gentiles.
Right.
And when this Messiah comes, he's going to be on your throne. It's going to be called the throne of David. He's going to rule there forever. And I'm going to be like a father to him, and he's going to be like a son to me. Mm. And the throne's going to be established forever. So he's talking to David about a throne, but he's actually talking about what's going to happen when Messiah comes.
Right.
He's actually going to he's actually talking about how the kingdom, and we're going to do probably next week's show a little bit about this too, how this kingdom is going to be established that the Messiah is going to sit on. But of course, it's going to be more than just Israel. Mm-hmm. But he's, you know, as you go through this passage, it's David and Christ, you know, kind of interwoven with each other.
Right.
And so this is why the Jews always knew, and to this day, if you ask an observant Jew, who is the Messiah going to be? They're going to say, well, he's going to be the son of David. Mm-hmm. Jesus asked the Pharisees once, you know, who do you say, you know, who does the, where does the Christ come from? And they say, well, he's the son of David. Mm-hmm. And he says, well, if he's David's son, why does David call him Lord? You know, you don't generally call your son Lord.
Right.
But see, he's approaching them as, I'm descended from David. You guys aren't thinking the, you guys aren't thinking this right. I'm descended from David, but I'm David's Lord. Mm-hmm. Even though by in my biology, I'm descended from David.
Right. Well, because in human terms, a father, a son would not be over his father,
right,
in a household.
Right.
And so thus Jesus is asking him that them that question, why would David call the Messiah Lord?
That's right.
Yeah.
And they didn't know how to answer him.
They got stumped a lot of times.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go ahead.
So this is the throne. I mean, and this is why, you know, this is the first reading when you talk about Christ the King. I mean, you're familiar, there's many churches called Christ the King in every denomination.
Mm-hmm.
And this comes from the throne of David. And if he's the king, if he sits on the throne, then there has to be a kingdom. David had a kingdom, which was originally just the tribe of Judah, but within a few years was the whole land. That was his kingdom. So people in Egypt didn't say, oh, David's our king. And people in, you know, Babylonia didn't say, David's our king. And people in, you know, Lebanon didn't say, David's our king. Just the Israelites said that.
Mm-hmm.
But his descendant, the Messiah, all these countries are in the kingdom. Ooh, it's the first break.
Already.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We're going to listen to a Paul Wilbur song.
Yes.
And we'll be back in a minute.
Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I won't say it. Yeah, I will say it. That's awesome. So,
who sings that?
Paul Wilbur.
Paul Wilbur.
WilburMinistries.com. Go on the site, buy everything.
Early Christmas gifts.
Yes, early Christmas gifts. And good for Hanukkah, too.
Yeah.
Still got a couple days to get the Hanukkah gifts.
That's right.
Anyway.
Great stocking stuffers. Yep.
So David had his physical kingdom, and we hear about a descendant who's coming from his own loins who's going to reign from that throne. So we know that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to have a kingdom too, but it's going to be a different kingdom. And Paul talks about this a lot, but what I really like is in Colossians in chapter 1, where he talks about how, you know, who is Jesus and how do we get into this kingdom? I mean, we know who David is. We know he was taking care of the sheep. Then we know he got some power. Then we know that sometimes the power got to his head. Mm-hmm. And he had, you know, quite a few wives and quite a few concubines. And he had a lot of military power. And right. He had a lot of, and, but we don't really know, you know, Jesus in terms of his origins, because he doesn't have an origin.
Right.
On the divine nature. Mm-hmm. The human nature we know is going to be descended from David.
Right.
So how do you get into this kingdom? I mean, how is he going to just be ruling over Israel? So Paul talks about that in Colossians 1. Steve, you want to read 13 and 14 first?
Sure. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Hmm. So this is how you get into his kingdom. You get into his kingdom by his blood. You get into his kingdom by the forgiveness of your sin. You know, David had a physical kingdom. Then his son Solomon became king. They defeated enemies. They had military campaigns. But this king is going to deliver people from sin and darkness. You know, these the Israelites were under attack by enemies. We're under attack by sin.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites were, you know, looking to God to help them and to deliver them. We know who the deliverer is in a very real way, because the deliverer is also our king.
Right.
And by his blood, we're delivered from our enemies. A different kind of enemies, different kind of deliverance. But the parallels are the same. You know, we're saved from, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter, he writes that we're saved from the power of darkness. We're called out of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Ephesians, Paul writes, you know, we walk as children of the light.
Right.
Because we go from one kingdom to the other kingdom.
Right.
We're kind of translated. And, you know, we've heard testimonies, and all of you listening know testimonies, and Steve has a great testimony, and I have a great testimony that we'll do someday. But, you know, when you're living in the kingdom of darkness, and then you realize who the king is, you're kind of translated into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter where you're from. You're translated from one kingdom to another. And then the other good thing about this kingdom is that we're not only subjects, we're co-heirs with the king.
Right.
As Paul writes in Romans 8 and in Galatians, we become co-heirs with him.
Right.
So this is a whole different kind of kingdom than David living in his palace of cedar and kind of reigning.
Right. In the kingdom of God, we become adopted sons and daughters through the blood of Messiah. So we have, you know, we have access, mm-hmm, or privileges to all the, mm-hmm, same things that the king has.
Co-heirs.
You know, like in the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
He tells the older son, you know, you've been here with me all this time and everything that I have is yours.
Mm-hmm.
Your brother was lost and he's come back. He's, mm-hmm, found.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there was rejoicing there. So, you know, we don't diminish God in any way when we share in his kingdom, and somebody else shares in it as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's bountiless.
Yeah. And how can this be possible? How can there be a king like this? Read 15 through 18.
15 through 18.
Of Colossians 1.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent.
Oh. So the fact that he was before all things means that he has dominion over all things. The Greek word means there that he's the producer of all things. So he made everything for him to have dominion over.
Mm-hmm.
He made everything, so it's all under him. He's the authority over it all. And all things were created through him and by him and for him.
Right.
And so everything that you see was made by him and for him and through him. And it's made by his pleasure and for his glory. And then he says the whole creation's held together by his power. You know, everything consists in him. So, you know, this is why, even though he comes from a biological seed of David, he has this divine, he has the divinity, which has always existed, and so he is the preeminent king. David was a type. Just like when you study Torah, you see all the types and the shadows. And the writer to the Hebrews always points out, these things were types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. David was a type and a shadow of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And we went through all those things in many of the other Old Testament books. But it says he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits. You know, he rises from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits because he's the first fruit of resurrection.
Right.
No one else died, rose. We're going to do it eventually, but he did it first. And so even the Feast of the First Fruits was about this.
Right. Right.
So he has preeminence. It's, you know, he's the throne of the kingdom. He's the head of the church. You know, in Hebrews 1, it says he's the image of the invisible God. And Paul has this too. He's the image of the invisible God. And the Greek term there means he's an exact copy. It's like, it's not so much like a Xerox. It's like an exact, they're both exact images of each other.
Right.
So when you saw Jesus, you saw God. He's an exact image. And we know that he's consubstantial with the Father.
Right.
I forget what the Greek term is, but it means of the same substance, of the same.
Right.
Of the same stuff, you know, they're the same stuff, and there's no distinction.
He's one in being with the Father.
One in being, and they're of the same substance. I mean, nobody knows what to say it, so the early church fathers called it substance, because it's pretty hard to describe what it is, but it isn't that, although they're separate personalities, and no matter what word you use, it isn't good. They're separate persons within the Godhead. Mm-hmm. They're the same. They're one being of the same substance.
Right.
And so he's preeminent, but he's of the same substance as the Father.
Yeah, in the creed, whether it's the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, you know, we say that we believe in the Lord, one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before for all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, mm-hmm. begotten, not made,
mm-hmm.
consubstantial,
yep.
of the same wasn't made
right.
after the Father,
right?
But of the same substance.
Right. There was not a time when the second person of the Trinity did not exist,
mm-hmm.
because God never changes.
Right.
And this is an issue when you talk with Jewish people who always remind you of the Shema, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So when they confront you with that, what they're telling you is there is one God. It doesn't say anything about three gods. It says that there's one God. And they will, as you know, they're very well aware that Christians believe in some kind of Trinity. They don't understand the concept of it. And to them, it sounds like we're talking about three different gods. So they will always remind you of the Shema, which says there's one God. And we know that there is. Because there's, as one person puts it, There's one what and three who's. but this is the thing. And then, you know, if you talk to a Muslim, then they just accuse us of just gross idolatry.
Yeah.
Just gross idolatry, that not only can you think that a man can be God, but you're assigning partners to God. And that's the biggest sin in Islam, mm-hmm. is that you assign partners to God. And so this is why they believe that when the last judgment comes, Jesus will come back and tell all the Christians, you shouldn't have been worshiping me because I'm just a man. And this is what they think. So when you present the gospel to a Muslim who thinks that,
yeah,
you have to approach it in a little different way.
Yeah. Yeah, because there's nowhere in the scriptures where, we believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. And there's nowhere in the scriptures that the word Trinity is actually used.
Right.
But yet, we believe that and hold true to that because mm-hmm. God revealed it
mm-hmm.
through the prophets, through mm-hmm. His Son, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and the coming of the Spirit
right.
that has empowered the church, all believers, mm-hmm. since that first Pentecost. Right.
And because God reveals Himself through the Scripture, and the Old Testament, of course, is Scripture, the Torah is part of the Old Testament, God starts the whole Torah by saying, let us create things. There's the word Elohim is used for the creator God, which is a plural word.
Mm-hmm.
The I am at the end makes it plural.
Right.
So there's plural God creating everything. Mm-hmm. Then it says the Spirit hovered over the deep.
Right.
Didn't say God hovered over the deep, said the Spirit hovered over the deep.
Right.
There's a distinction.
Mm-hmm.
And, it goes all the way through. It says in many places in the Torah that the Spirit fell on so-and-so and they did something.
Yeah, the one thing that was coming to me was, before Abraham I was.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of.
Right.
I couldn't remember where it was at.
Right. Well, it's I don't remember the exact quotation. It's in, I think, all four of the Gospels. I know it's in Matthew for sure. But this was such a controversial thing to say. Well, in John's Gospel, there's seven I ams that he uses.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why people get mad. See, we can't understand that because we don't understand that I am is God's name. So when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they know exactly what he was saying. Mm-hmm. They weren't in this, you meet people now that say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, he most certainly did. Just by saying that, he was saying that he was God because I am is his name.
Right.
That's why if you look in your Bible, I'd be willing to bet you it's all capitalized because that's God's name. So there are a lot of instances in the Old Testament where God taught, even the it talks about plurality, even in the Shema that I mentioned, which is Deuteronomy 6:4, the word for one there is the word echad that means one like a bunch of grapes or one like a group of something.
Right.
So God is revealing to people that he's plural. They're not getting it, but he's revealing to them that he's plural. And then I came across this really cool thing in Proverbs 8, which I don't remember why I was even reading it, but it's something that you don't hear about very often. But I want Stephen to read this, though, because it has something amazing in it. Do you have Proverbs 8 there?
Proverbs 8. Let me find Proverbs.
23 to 31.
You don't hear any pages rustling because it's electronic.
Gift of Grace Ministries is very high tech.
Yeah. Okay, Proverbs 8:23. I was formed long ages ago. At the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep its command, his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth.
So, I like that. But anyway, I don't know, it sounds very majestic.
Mm-hmm.
And
let me finish, because it says, then I was constantly at his side. Mm-hmm. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, mm-hmm. and delighting in mankind.
Yeah. It says, and he wanted to be with the sons of men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is Messiah. This is the second person of the Trinity. He was around always, but now his delight is to be with the sons of men, because he came to redeem us.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you know, everybody who knows me knows I love to teach the Song of Songs, because it's the church is the bride of Christ, and he's the groom, and he's always wooing the bride to come. And the bride doesn't always want to come, because we don't want to do that. We want to go do something else. But he keeps saying, come on, come on, come on. Let's go do some stuff. Come on, come on. I just want to hang out. And the bride doesn't want to hang out. And it's I thought that verse was nice, because it kind of says, you know, my delight was with the sons of men. And in Colossians 1 in 19 and 20, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, meaning Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So in other words, this king who is going to have this kingdom over everything, that peace comes from the blood of the cross, and that this is the plan of salvation, as we've talked about here many times. And the Father says that all the fullness dwells in him. And I remember a very powerful show we did last year around Christmas time. We should probably do it again, where it says, you know, Moses was not allowed to see God's glory, because no one could see God's glory and live. But yet, when baby Jesus is in the manger in Bethlehem, all the people that came that night actually saw God's glory, because it says the fullness of the Godhead dwelled mm-hmm. in this baby. And then the prophet Simeon says, this is the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. And what he's holding up is a 40-day-old baby.
Yeah.
Which, you know, you've seen many 40-day-old babies. You say, well, it's an ice cube baby, but are you getting a little carried away? But, you know, these are prophecies that show the impact of this whole plan of salvation, that Moses can't see God's glory, but yet we can see it in this baby.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, his disciples see it in him walking around, says this was the only way to make peace and to bring people into the kingdom.
Right. Well, you know, as we're reading through Colossians, you know, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is a beginning. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the kingdom that we enter into is one where we're ransomed by the king.
That's right.
And, oh, I think it's the beginning of the show.
Is this the break?
Yeah, it's a break.
Oh, I got confused. That's the introductory music.
I know.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice in the year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice in the year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was confusing. I thought the show was over or starting.
Or just starting. It felt like the show was just starting again. Yeah. Well, that's a very appropriate song for the Feast of Christ the King.
Yes.
So, because he will come back.
Yeah, and we are in the days of Elijah now.
Riding on a cloud.
But anyway, so this king who's sitting on the throne and has this whole big kingdom, you know, and this is prophesied back through so many places, but in Psalms 110, and which is one of the things that is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and Jesus also quoted it, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So, you know, when a king conquered, when an army conquered another kingdom, they brought the spoils back to the homeland, and they had the victory parades and so forth. Then they brought the defeated king up to the victorious king, and he knelt down before him, and the other king would put his foot on his neck.
Mm-hmm.
That was the ultimate sign of submission.
Dominion.
Dominion.
Over
so
him. That,
yes. So then he was his footstool.
Power and authority over him.
Amen. So Jesus is going to have, his enemies are going to become his footstool shortly. I mean, they are anyway, but shortly he's going to be finished. And so this is, you know, the idea of the victorious king who's conquered everything.
And, you know, We see Jesus as a victorious king, and yet what I was getting to before the break in the letter to the Colossians is that, you know, Jesus redeems us by his blood.
Mm-hmm.
So he suffers and he dies for us, and that's how we're brought into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he lays down his life not to save it, but by offering it as a sacrifice, as atonement, we inherit eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we say that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he underwent suffering. He underwent all the temptations that we are going to go through, but yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, during the break, we were talking about Before Abraham I Was, and that's in John 8. And Jesus replies to them. They're asking him, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know and obey his word.
Mm-hmm.
Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they say, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus, that's where he says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am.
Mm.
And that at that point, they were going to stone him.
That's right.
I didn't really like that too.
Because they were very clear what he said. And even in the garden, he says, I am he. And that's mm-hmm. why they fall down.
And anybody who made themselves out to be God would be put to death.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Immediately stoned.
Yeah.
But then what you just brought up too before about redemption through the blood and through the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, on Good Friday, when the sacrifice takes place, we have this other idea of how he gets to be the king, because he's on the cross and he's dying.
Mm-hmm.
And the person next to him, who is commonly called the good thief, we didn't even know his name.
Right.
You know, maybe you should read that.
This is from
Luke 23.
Luke 23, 35 to 43. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the chosen one, the Christ of God. Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. Above him, there was an inscription that read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other, however, rebuked him and said in reply, have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied to him and said, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Mm. This is interesting. These guys are both hanging on crosses. I mean, all three of them, but let's take Jesus and this good guy.
Mm-hmm.
They're hanging on crosses. They're both going to die. Jesus is going to die first. The other guy's going to have his legs broken. Then he's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
They're both seemingly in the same position. I mean, if you were walking by, you'd look and say, oh, man, look at those poor three guys.
Yeah.
Ugh. Well, I guess they're criminals because they're executing them.
Right.
So they appear to be in the same boat. But you notice when the other guy, the bad thief, or whatever you want to call him, rebukes him and says, oh, you know, if you're Christ, get us down from here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He uses the word kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a thief and a, you know, murderer,
right,
some kind of criminal type.
Mm-hmm.
Romans are executing him.
Right.
And he turns to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he suddenly recognizes that this is the king.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise, not right, sometime in the future, not, you know, you mm-hmm. have to go do something first. That day you're going to be in paradise. So this other man, this good thief, accepts him as king and as a redeemer
mm-hmm.
and sees that he's triumphing in some way over darkness. And the guy says, this cross next to me is the way into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that can't happen just by him figuring this out.
No.
You know, this is a Holy Spirit intervention
mm-hmm.
for our benefit.
Right.
But You know, Pilate said, oh, you know, he put the thing up, says, this is the king of the Jews.
Right.
And the Pharisees got mad, and he said, well, tough. That's what I wrote. You know, Jesus had told Pilate he was a king.
Right.
So Pilate had some kind of impact by that, because he put up that this was the king of the Jews. He didn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
They usually put what the offense was
right
on the cross. But, oh, no, the end of the show already. Is this the end of the show?
Yeah, right. This is the end of the show.
Well, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray for the coming of the King, the Lord of Lords, into your hearts, minds, and souls. Have a good week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.